So, Stephen, your wife Callie and your kids Austin and Kieran were up front here before. And you've been, how long have you been serving at Regen
Church? That's because we didn't know that they were meant to go to kids' church at the start. So we thought, oh, we'll get them to worship the Lord, and then that's what happens in our church. So.
Ah, there you go. We haven't informed you very well. So how long have you been serving at Regeneration Church?
Yeah, great question. So I'm actually the founding pastor of the church, and we started the church mid-2017, so July 14th, 2017. So we celebrated 7 years July.
7 years, that's great. And you've got a great heart for church planning, don't you? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so, I'm actually going to do that in the intro of my sermon.
Let's not talk about it now. So,
but I do, I'll just mention that I do work for City to City, which is a church planting organization that's helped me to plant my church. And also now I work alongside and help coach other church planters. There's a church planter just planted a church out in Tarnit, cross-culture Tarnit. His name's Sandy, and I've been coaching him the last couple of years, and you know, he's done amazing. So I think we need to help each other. So I'm coaching a Baptist guy. I'm coaching the Church of Christ guy. So, you know, we're wanting to see the kingdom expand, and we need to do it together and collaborate under the banner of Jesus.
Absolutely. And we were all praying. There's a group of us praying on Friday night, and we were praying specifically for Together for Clayton. One of the things that came out from one of the people praying was specifically that this is like Together for Clayton is like the church is coming together and holding each other up.
Yeah.
And they had this impression that it's like, you know, Aaron and Hur, where they were holding up Moses' arms.
Yeah.
And that's very much what's happening this morning, isn't it? We're really going around. We've got multiple pastors in multiple churches this morning doing this pulpit swap thing, not a pastor swap, a pulpit swap. But really, we're trying to stand together and hold each one another up so that we can see the kingdom of God expand specifically here in Clayton.
Yeah.
And that's the aim, and that's, you know, what we're doing. Please, again, sign up for Together for Clayton annual vision and prayer dinner, which is next Saturday night. But
next Sunday.
Sunday night.
Don't come on a Saturday. And it's going to be here in your own building.
Here at the church, All right. Why don't I just pray for this man? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Stephen. Lord, I pray that you will just bless him. I pray that you will speak through him now and that there would be we would have receptive hearts. Lord, I thank you that you are doing a work in his church. You're doing a work in our church. But Lord, we ask that you would join us all together in the very many churches and Together for Clayton, and that we would see Clayton one for you. Lord, we would see this city transformed for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Do a work this morning, and we pray for Pastor Chi as he preaches this morning twice. Lord, that you would bless him, that the people would hear the message, and yes, that Lord, you would be honored in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
It's great to be back, everyone. I think I was here 2 years ago. I just want to say I really appreciate Pastor Paul as well, not just for his ministry as a pastor, but also because he runs what's the technical term? As audio and sound equipment? An audio-visual integrator. Thank you for correcting me. And that's because you've helped to integrate the audio-visual in my church last year. So we have a lot better sound system now, thanks to Paul Tucker. And it's great to be back. So if you haven't met me, my name is Stephen. As I said, my friends call me Steps, which is never Steve, just to be clear. I don't like Steve. I want to be, I guess, unique. And my church members call me Pastor Steps. And I have a privilege to pastor Regeneration Church, train church planters, as I said, with City to City Australia. And I also serve along with Pastor Chi and also Bill Ponticus here on the leadership team for Together for Clayton and beyond. And I'm here today really as an expression of the unity that we share in Christ. Like, no Christian is going to say that unity is bad, but do you really believe it? And are you actually showing that with your actions? And I believe that me standing here this morning is an expression of the unity that we share in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm here today to talk about everyday mission, which is basically the theme of our Together for Clayton annual dinner here next Sunday at 5 p.m., which is the theme of the dinner next Sunday is Everyday People, Everyday Mission. And I'm going to speak a bit about that. Oh, I should also say one thing about Pastor Chi. Just 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chi came and spoke at our church for our relationships seminar and covering topics all the way from singleness to dating and marriage. And it was a fantastic event. And I think our church really appreciate that what Pastor Chi had to say to us. So just want to let you know of how Pastor Chi has blessed our church in that way as well. And just give God the glory for that. But before I talk about everyday mission, I want to tell you a bit about myself. So I grew up as a pastor's kid, but I never really planned to be a pastor when I was growing up. So my dad pastored a large church in Malaysia, in Petaling Jaya, and you know how it is in growing up in church, you know, all the uncles and aunties who come up to me, like imagine me as a six-year-old, right? They come up to me like, so Stephen, do you want to be a pastor like your dad when you grow up? And internally, I'm like, how do I say no politely, you know? Like, but the turning point of my life happened when I was 7 years old. And that's when I lost my mom. You can see her in the picture. I lost my mom healing to cancer. And this was when I was confronted with the problem of mortality for the first time. And I remember my dad, when I was older, my dad told me that when I was a kid, I asked him this question, which really kind of struck him. As I was struggling with this, what is the point of living if it's only for suffering? I remember the turning point after that was being at a kids' camp, and I was 9 years old when the teacher was sharing the gospel. And you know, I heard the gospel so many times. My dad's a preacher. He shared the gospel with me one-to-one lots of times with little kids' books and all and what have you. But this time it really sunk in, right? I was reflecting on this question. Why did Jesus have to leave heaven and come here on earth to die on the cross and rise again? And on that day, I finally understood the reason. And that's because the greatest enemies that every human being faces in this life is sin. Is death. And the cause of death is sin. I came to understand that. And on the cross, Jesus paid with his life the penalty for our sin. And he rose again on the third day to give us eternal life. And it was on that day that I understood that wasn't just a nice story, that was a reality, and also that Jesus did that for my mom. And because of her faith in Jesus, that where is my mom, right? That's a question that a kid asks when you lose your mom at a young age. That I knew the answer to that question, that she's not gone forever or she's not in a hole in the ground, but she's safe in the arms of Jesus. And that was a thank you, brother. Amen. And that was a tremendous comfort to me as a 9-year-old. But then in that same moment, I realized that Jesus died not just for her, but he also died for me. And how could I respond to this news, this message of the gospel in any way other than to repent and to put my faith in Jesus for my forgiveness of sin and eternal life? And then I realized that Jesus died. He died not just for my mom. He died not just for me, but as it says in John 3:16, for whosoever would believe. And so if you are here today and you are not, at this point you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I want you to know that just as Jesus died for my mom, just as Jesus died for me, that he has died for you and that he loves you just as much as he loves my mom, just as much as he loves me. And that you can also receive the same blessing of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And all you have to do is to repent of sin, turn away from your sin, of walking a life without God as your King, as your Lord, and Jesus as your Lord, and say, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you. I want you as Savior and Lord. And if that's you, I'm sure Pastor Paul, Bill, Ponticus, all the Clayton Church leaders would love to connect with you. I would love to connect with you as well. Come and talk to me if that's you. So I always say today that I'm a pastor today, not because necessarily because I want to follow my father's footsteps, although I am now very happy to follow my father's footsteps. But I'm a pastor today because I wanted to be a church planter. Right, as Pastor Paul was saying before, I became convinced that church planting is essential to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But I became a church planter because at my heart, I'm an evangelist. And I became an evangelist the very same day I became a Christian. So after that, at 9 years old, I became a Christian. I left that camp, never the same. I was changed. And then I became convinced as a nine-year-old that I need to share this same gospel message with everyone. So what did I do? One of the first things that I did was in the church that I grew up in, Big Baptist Church in Malaysia, First Baptist Church. And they used to run vacation Bible school. Anyone raise your hand? You know what this is? Anyone know what this is I'm talking about? Yeah, it's not as popular, I think, in Australia. But they would run this every school holiday. I think it's a very Southern Baptist thing, right? Like from America, Southern Baptist missionaries planted that church. And so they would say to us at church, in Sunday school, they'd say, hey, kids, go and invite your friends during school holidays, bring them along to this thing, VBS, and it's going to be fun, it's going to be games, it's going to be all these kind of songs, and they're going to hear about Jesus. And so I was like, I can do that, let's do that. So I went around, I got all these little flyers, I went around imagine nine-year-old me going around in the hot sun in my neighborhood in Malaysia, knocking on the doors, saying ding dong, hello, you know, and I went to all my non-Christian neighbors, the kids that I played with in the playground, and I gave out all the flyers, but at the end of that day, not a single kid wanted to come to VBS with me. And I was so disappointed. So that was one of my first efforts to share the gospel. Now, I'll tell you another one. How many of you have heard the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Here's a picture of it on the screen. You know that story? So when Elijah called down fire from heaven to demonstrate that, you know, that Yahweh, God, is the one true God. I remember I was listening to this story and I was thinking when I was 10 years old, so a year later, I think, and I was like, how am I going to tell my neighbors about Jesus? So I remember my next door neighbor, or maybe not next door, I think it was like two houses down. His name was Eric. He was a nine-year-old Buddhist. And I went to him and I said, hey, Eric, do you know that Jesus is the one true God? And he said, well, how do you know that Jesus is the one true God, right? And I said, I'm going to show you. And so just like the prophet Elijah, I was getting ready, right? Like, come on, Jesus. Let's do this. You and me, Jesus. I'm going to pray to Jesus and he's going to light up this bush right in front of our house. And that's how you're going to know Jesus is the one true God, right? So I prayed with all my might, right? 10-year-old me. And sadly, no fire came. And then I was like, oh man, what am I going to tell Eric now? And I told Eric, hey, you know, Eric, the fire is actually underground. Like, you can't see it. It's under the sewers. So as a kid growing up, I had zeal without knowledge. I had passion, but I lacked wisdom. And despite my best efforts, I could not lead my friends to Christ. Not for a lack of trying, right? And then when I was 18, my church announced they were running an evangelism training. And it's called Evangelism Explosion. Anyone here old enough to know what this is? Anyone? Okay, a few hands. Okay, so again from the States. I remember going to this training and I was by far the youngest person in the class. Everyone in the class was in their 40s, 50s, 60s. And so they were really excited when I came. And I remember after one lesson, I was at a youth event, like a worship night or something, a youth event. And I met a newcomer who said, oh, you know, I've never seen him before. He's not, because, you know, it's my youth group, right? And he said he needed a ride home. And so here I was, fresh after getting my driving license, and I offered to drive him home to his house. And so as we were driving, I found out, oh, he's not a Christian. Right, that's one of the first kind of things you try to work out, right, in this evangelism course. So I started to share the gospel while driving, you know, telling him about going through the steps that I remembered in this training course. And then at the end, I reached his house, and I got to the end of the presentation, and I asked him, hey, would you like to become a Christian? Because you can be a Christian today. And he said, yes. And so we sat down outside in the car in front of his house, and we prayed a sinner's prayer together. And I found out that he actually had a friend who's from another church. And I said, why don't you go next Sunday to that church with your friend and keep going every Sunday and tell your friend that you have decided to follow Jesus. And I remember his face lit up. He was so happy, and I actually never saw him again. But I believe that the Spirit had transformed his heart, and that was the first of many people that I have had the privilege of leading to the Lord throughout my life. So this is a bit of my journey. But I want to talk today about something that I think Christians disagree on. Whose responsibility is it to fulfill the Great Commission? Is it the responsibility of the church as a collective or as an institution, or is it the responsibility of every Christian? So some people say, hey, it's the church collectively. It can't be every individual Christian, because not every individual Christian is gifted as an evangelist, like Clem Lowe, for example, if you know Clem. So I heard recently that Clem had organized the first Together for Clayton evangelism training with Alex Christian from the Prezi Church and Pastor Paul from my church, Paul McIntosh, and I heard that it went really well. So praise God for that. So many Christians might say something like, hey, I'm not like Clem. That's a Clem thing, or that's a Bill Ponticus thing, right? Like, that's not me, so it's not my responsibility. But here's my favorite quote from the greatest Baptist of all time, and that's Charles Spurgeon. And he says this: every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. I like this quote so much, I put it on a mug. I use it to drink my tea, Dilmah tea, every morning. Now, this doesn't mean that every Christian is meant to quit your job tomorrow and be a full-time missionary and go to India or go to France or go to Japan. Yeah, and it also doesn't mean that every Christian necessarily has the gift of evangelism. Not every Christian is gifted that way. But it does mean that every Christian is a disciple maker. Every disciple is a disciple maker. Every Christian is a witness to the gospel of Jesus, and every Christian must be able to give a reason for the hope that they have, 1 Peter 3:15. So when I say everyday people, everyday mission, I believe that this is the key to fulfilling the Great Commission. And here are three things I want to share with you today in the form of three questions that we'll answer. Whose responsibility is the Great Commission? What is our problem when it comes to the Great Commission? And what is the solution so that we can fulfill the Great Commission? So let's start with whose responsibility it is. And I believe that the mission of the Great Commission was meant to be fulfilled by everyday people. Can you say everyday people with me? So what is the Great Commission? I hope you know that there is more than one Great Commission in the Bible. The most famous one is Matthew 28. Let me read it for us. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I said there's more than one Great Commission. Here's another one, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So what I did in my church when I started my church, Regeneration, we combined these two verses together to kind of come up with an amalgamation. And so this is my Regeneration Church Monash mission statement. It says this: to make disciples of all nations in Monash, Melbourne, Australia, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I want to share with you this morning that this is a mission that is actually impossible for my church, Regeneration, to do by ourselves. Amen? We need to partner with you here at Clayton Church of Christ. We need All Saints Anglican. We need St. Andrew's Presbyterian, right? And we also need the campus ministries. I know there's a lot of you out here today, right? We need OCF. Who's from OCF here? Oh, they're all gone for the camp. We need the navigators. Where's the navigators at? Are you guys here? All right, amen. And we need power to change. Any power to change here? They're off changing the world somewhere else, yeah? And AFES, Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, right? So none of us can reach Clayton, Monash by ourselves. But if we work together in unity, I believe that God can bring revival. All right, so far so good. We all agree, I think, I hope, that the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations in Clayton, Monash, and beyond. Great. But then you might say to me, how do you then justify the claim that the Great Commission was meant to be fulfilled by everyday people. Now, let me ask you another question today. Do you know in which passage of the Bible do we find the first missionaries? Anyone want to guess? By missionaries, I have a very simple definition. Anyone who has had to cross cultures to bring the gospel to another person. That's what I mean by missionary. Anyone want to guess? Just shout it out. I don't know whether you can do that in here, but like, just shout it out. Anyone want to guess what passage? Genesis, okay. Anyone else? Abraham? All right, so there might be more than one way to skin this cat, but here's my answer. You know that in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, right? And over 3,000 people got saved. But Peter and the apostles in Acts 2 did not have to cross cultures. They barely left their house, much less left their city or their culture. They were still in their home city, in their home country. So I believe the first missionaries can be found in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read it for us. If you want to look at it in your Bibles, you can do that, or it's going to be on the screen. From verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preach the word wherever they went." So I'm not sure when the last time you looked at Acts, but you know what happened in Acts 7? The Jews killed Stephen, the first ever Christian martyr, the first one to die for the name of Jesus. And after they killed one, the Jewish leaders at the time began to persecute all Christians they found. They persecuted Christians, and these Christians then scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Remember Acts 1:8. Where did Jesus tell his disciples to be his witnesses? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, right? But where were the disciples witnessing before chapter 8 of Acts? It was only in Jerusalem. So they were a bit slow to obey the rest of Jesus' command. So what did Jesus do? Jesus sent them some persecution to hurry them up. So why do I say that these are the first missionaries? It says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Where did they scatter to? Judea and Samaria, right? It tells us. They had crossed cultures from a Jewish culture in Judea to a Samarian culture in Samaria. And now who were these first missionaries? Who were they? Was it Peter, James, and John? No. It says clearly, all except the apostles were scattered. So the apostles, Peter, James, and John, the whole crew, they were staying put. They stayed put in Jerusalem. So who were these missionaries? Now the answer is that we don't know their names. And that is exactly my point. They were everyday people. Now I know in the rest of the chapter, if you're paying attention in your Bibles, it tells us about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So let me be clear. We know at least one of their names. One of them was Philip. So let me, you know, I'm giving you accuracy in the Word of God here. But we don't know the names of the others. And that is significant. See, the author of Acts, whose name is Luke, is trying to show us that he was nameless, everyday Christians, not someone with some kind of special anointing, that were the first missionaries, right? And they preached the word wherever they went. They didn't go to Bible college for 3 years first, right? They didn't have the title of pastor or reverend, right? They weren't sent out by a mission agency like Pioneers or CMS or OMF, which I love all these agencies, by the way. Like, but they were everyday people who obeyed Jesus when Jesus gave them the Great Commission. They were everyday people on everyday mission. So I hope you can see with me clearly in Scripture that the first missionaries were everyday people. And from this narrative, the principle I want to draw out for us this morning, for you this morning, is the Great Commission was meant to be, all the way from the beginning, it was meant to be fulfilled by everyday people. Are you with me so far? All right, let's go to our problem, the second thing. Here's a problem, I think. The Great Commission has been outsourced to pastors and missionaries. So later this month, Chi and I are going to Seoul for the 4th Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization. In fact, I was at a training event last week, and I saw Sharon appear on my screen, which was pretty cool. So recently, you know, I was reading one of these resources, thousands of resources they produce, and one of the things they're talking about was something like everyday people being trained for everyday mission. And the author said that he did a training with 500 people, and he asked them, how many of you were converted by an altar call at a gospel rally, like kind of like Billy Graham style, right? And he said only 3 people put up their hands. And when he asked how many people came to Christ because someone they knew personally, right, a friend, a family member, a classmate, a neighbor, a colleague, came and told them about Jesus, most of the people raised their hands. So let's try the same. It's a bit risky, but I'm going to try the same exercise here with you this morning. I hope that's okay. How many of you, how you were saved was you were saved at an altar call at a gospel rally like Billy Graham style? Just raise your hands right now. How many of you were saved in that way? All right, fantastic. Pastor Paul as well. Now, same thing. How many of you were saved because someone, a person you know, came and told you about Jesus? Just raise your hands right now. How many of you were saved because someone you personally know came and shared with you? Could be your dad, could be your mom, could be a classmate, could be, right. So there's more of you, and then maybe some of you haven't raised your hands because maybe there was a third option that I haven't thought of. So we can see that's similar here, right? More of you raise your hands who you were told the gospel by someone you know personally, other than at a kind of that altar call moment. Okay, so recently, one of my heroes in the faith, Tim Keller, died. So I work for City to City, it's Tim Keller's organization. And I was very sad when it happened. One of the reasons I was so sad was because I've never actually met the great man in person. And there were thousands of articles and social media posts expressing thanks, like my Facebook was flooded, my Instagram was flooded with all this, you know, thanking Tim Keller, right? And most of them were great, right? And some of them were lamenting his loss because they considered him to be the greatest evangelist in our generation. They said things something along the lines of, like, what are we going to do about evangelism now that Tim Keller's dead? Where are we going to find the next Tim Keller? Well, many people also lamented the death of Billy Graham when he died, right? They're like, where are we going to find the next Billy Graham? So let me tell you today, that is the wrong question to ask. So if that's you today, I want to challenge you and say, stop asking that question. Stop waiting for the next Billy Graham. Stop waiting for the next Tim Keller. There will only be one of each of them anyway. Now, as great as Billy Graham and Tim Keller were, they also, I think, created a bit of a problem. Now, without meaning to, right, of course, without meaning to, they helped to create a culture where people outsource their evangelism to the greatest evangelist or pastor. So I spoke to a guy called Abraham Cho, who was one of the pastors who succeeded Tim Keller in Redeemer, New York City. And he said, Tim Keller was a great evangelist, right? But Redeemer is not a great evangelistic church. What did he mean by that? Tim Keller is a great evangelist, Redeemer is not a great evangelistic church, according to him, the pastor of that church now. Because, why did he say that? Because so many of the members what evangelism was for them is inviting my non-Christian friend to come and sit in this service and hear the great Tim Keller preach. That was their evangelism. They never actually learn how to share the gospel themselves. And so guess what happened? After Keller died, Abraham Troa, you know, a lovely guy, but he's no Tim Keller, right? He's not going to fill the room. He was like, that's a really confronting thing. Every day I preach, and there's fewer people in the service. So after Keller died, Redeemers struggled to adapt their evangelistic strategy to the post-Keller era. Now, I'm saying that out of love. I love Redeemer, New York City. But what do you do when you don't have a superstar preacher or evangelist? What are you going to do? You see, our problem is that the Great Commission has been outsourced to the superstar pastor or evangelist or missionary. Or the specialist missionary, that's rather. So what's the solution? What's the solution? The Great Commission can only be fulfilled if everyday people, just like most of us here today, embark on everyday mission. Amen. So I've heard some people say, you know, there won't be another Billy Graham. Don't expect it. It won't be another one like him. And that's okay. And some people say, why? Because they say, Alpha is the new Billy Graham. Have you heard anyone say that? Alpha is the new Billy Graham, right? Realize it's not Nikki Gumbel, it's Alpha, right? The Billy Graham era is over. Now, at least in the post-Christian West, which we are in, right, this is over. Now, I'm sure if you talk to someone like Clem Lowe, he'll tell you about his successful gospel rallies in, I think it was Rwanda, is that right? Zambia, sorry, oh man. All right, Zambia, as well as other nations that they serve in. But what if the strategy is not to find another Billy Graham, another Tim Keller, right? What if the strategy is everyday people using gospel tools like the Alpha Course to share the gospel? Because you don't have to be Billy Graham to use the Alpha Course. I used it last night, actually, myself, in my friends, in my co-leader's lounge room. And I believe this is already happening in the West and around the world, right? I've heard some people call Alpha a conversion engine, right? It is an evangelism tool that you use to present the gospel to lead people to the point of conversion to Christ. And we use it at Regen. Now, I was just saying, last night, we were leading, me and another guy, just two of us, were leading Alpha with two middle-aged white Aussie guys who come from non-Christian backgrounds, right? And I'm not doing this alone, right? Like, so there's actually two other Christian guys. They're both from New Zealand. And they're not pastors. And they're leading it alongside. Well, one was away last night. But they're leading it with me. Last night actually was my other guy who was leading it, not me. And these are everyday people engaging in everyday mission. So is that it? Just use Alpha. Just sign up. I know you guys run it here too, right? Is that it? Well, it's not so simple. Now think of the average secular Aussie that you know. Think about the average Hindu or Muslim person that you work with or that you study with. Are they ready? If you say, hey, let's go to Alpha tomorrow night, are they ready for that yet? Usually not, right? So how do you help them reach the point where when you ask them that they to come to Alpha, they say yes? How do you help, how do you get there? So here's a few scriptures. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, Peter here, I think he's talking about everyday people living on everyday mission. What does that mean to live on mission? It's just like, you know, kids often get asked to do in primary school, you need to show and tell. You need to show them what the love of Jesus is like, and you need to tell them about the love of Jesus. At the same time, you also have this verse, John 13:35, that says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. Now, isn't it interesting that this verse doesn't say they will know you're my disciples by how much you love them? Notice it doesn't say that, right? It says, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, there's something powerful about when someone who's not a Christian enters a Christian community and they observe with their eyes, the five senses, how Christians love one another. There's something powerful to that. Even without explicit preaching or Bible studies. So they could go to the men's soccer event and they can see that happening, right? Like when you go in for the crunching tackle, boom, but then you don't cuss the guy out, right? You're like, sorry, brother, that was a mistake. I didn't mean to, you know, end your soccer career. So at Regen, what we do is we have our small groups and we call them missional communities. Now, how do we live missionally? I want to give you two things. First thing, do everyday things with gospel intentionality. So for me, I'm a parent, as you saw before, I've got a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. A regular part of my life is having birthday parties for my kids or bringing them to birthday parties, and all the parents said, amen. So let's say, you know, Austin, he turns 5, or he'll turn 6 next year. How should I decide on how to celebrate his birthday? Is it just, hey, you know, he loves dinosaurs, let's have a dinosaur party, right? Like, is that it? Is that the decision-making tree? Or should I also think that, hey, you know what, this is a missional opportunity. How can I engage with some of his school friends and their parents who are yet to know the name of Jesus? Here's the second principle. It's called combine the universes. It's a term that I take from Sam Chan, great Sydney Asian Australian evangelist. Evangelism, his book's called Evangelism in a Skeptical World. Go read it. Now, he says that we all have a universe of Christian friends, and we all have some universes over here of people who are non-Christian friends. And usually, never shall the two meet. That's his point. Now, what would it look like to combine the universes? So, what do I do? In my one of the non-Christian universes that I inhabit, I have Austin's school friends and their parents. In my Christian universe, there's quite a few of them, but I have one of them called my missional community, right? Which has two other Christian families. So for Austin's birthday, I invited his school friends along. I invited my missional community along. Can't invite the whole church, right? Can't fit in my house, but, you know, and we just had a birthday party together. There was no surprise sermons like at the end, like before cutting the cake, guys, take out my mic, you know, like, hey, you want to hear a sermon in John 3:16? No, none of that. But I did invite one of the other dads to pray for the food, to pray a blessing upon Austin as he turns 5. And non-Christian parents, you know, they were cool with that. They knew we were Christians. And what that did was it opened the door for gospel conversations in the future. So that's them there. You can see them on the screen. Yeah, so that's some of the church families and some of the kids from school. So now I want you to ask yourself something. Do you need to be a pastor or a missionary, right, to pull off any of these things that I've listed so far? Do you need to have, like, go to Bible college for 3 years to do that? No, you don't, right? Just in case you're not clear, right? You can do this. You can invite Christian friends and non-Christian friends together for a kid's birthday party or something, right? Or a soccer match, right? Can you host Alpha? You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for Pastor Paul or Pastor Carl or Pastor Sharon to come up here and say, hey, let's run an Alpha before you run an Alpha. You know, you can just go to the website, play it in the TV in your house. You can run an Alpha in your own house with your own life group. You don't have to wait for the pastor to ask you to do it. It's all free as well. You don't even have to pay a cent. All that is needed is the people of God, guided by the Spirit of God, ready to proclaim the Word of God. And when the time is right, the Spirit of God will move upon the hearts of people. All that is needed is everyday Christians ready to embark on everyday mission, wherever they are. So brothers and sisters, the job of the pastor is not to do mission for you. That's not why I should be paid my salary. It is to equip you to be on mission. In the words of Ephesians 4:12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's a founder of this conference, Exponential, Dave Ferguson, says it like this. The job of the pastor is not to be the hero, it's to be the hero maker. It is to help everyday Christians like you realize that God's plan was always, always for you to be the hero. Right? For you to be the witness for Jesus in your workplace, in your school, in your gym, your neighborhood, your classroom, right? How does Chi say it? To represent Jesus to everyone, everywhere, with? There you go. There are people in your life that there's no way in a million years that I'm ever going to be able to reach, places in your world that I will never be able to go to, but God has put you there for a reason. Now, I know it's a scary thing for you to share your faith in the workplace. But if Jesus did not hold back from coming from heaven to earth to die on a cross and rise again to save you personally because of his love for you, then how can you hold back from walking across that school gate on Monday morning, from walking across the office space on Monday morning, or walking across your classroom, the lecture room, to bring Jesus to your friend? I know it's scary. I was scared too from the very moment I was 9 years old and all the people didn't come with me to my VBS. Right? But this is why Jesus makes this promise, right? What does Jesus promise us? He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promises us his presence. And I believe that when you take a risk to point people to Jesus, because it requires risk, the safe option is just shut your mouth. Don't tell people about Jesus. That's a safe option. Mission requires risk. But when you take that risk, I believe that's when you're going to experience his presence and his power in a whole new way. Not the way that you experience his presence here, that's true. But you're going to experience it in a whole new way when you're out there and you're proclaiming the name of Jesus and taking risks for the gospel. So let me finish with this. We need each other. I believe that what we can achieve when we are united far surpasses what we can achieve when we are apart. And what exactly does that look like? What exactly will God do when all of the churches, all the parachurches in Clayton, all the Christian agencies, all the Christians in Clayton and Monash are united? What will happen then? I don't know exactly. But I am eager to find out. And I'm telling you, next Sunday, we have an opportunity to unite. And it's right here in your building. So it's easiest for you, right? Not as Regeneration Church and the Clayton Church of Christ, but as the Church of Jesus Christ in Clayton and Monash. Can I get an amen? As the Church of Jesus Christ in Clayton, in Monash, and beyond, because we got some people coming from Glen Waverley and McKinnon and Oakley. And our guest speaker, his name is Greg Whittaker. I work with him in City to City. He's going to share with us about how the Lord Jesus is raising up 60, more than 60, of these unity movements across Australia. We're not the only ones. Although he reckons he thinks we're in the top 8. We'll let him say that when he comes next Sunday. But he says this, we need the unity of the leaders to mobilize the church for the transformation of the city. I'll say that again. We need unity of the leaders. I need to be in unity with Paul and Bill and Barbara. We need to mobilize the church together so that we can see our city of Clayton, of Monash, transform. So if you believe that, can I encourage you? If you haven't registered and paid $5, can you encourage you to do that? Just go scan this right now. You're going to scan, take out your phone. I won't judge you for taking out your phone, right? Go scan that QR code before you leave this building. Make Shamila's life easy. And I look forward to seeing you 5 p.m. back here next Sunday as an expression of our unity as an expression of we want you, Holy Spirit, to pour out in this city, in this nation. And it's only going to happen if we unite across the borders of denominations, of networks and things like this, to be one church of Jesus Christ. In Clayton, can I pray for us? Gracious Heavenly Father, we can say that you are, we can say with confidence that you are pleased that right now in this Sunday, all across Clayton, that unity is being lived out when pulpits are being swapped. And when this message of unity is being shared in every pulpit or in Clayton. So, Father, we ask, Holy Spirit, would you do a mighty work in our midst, not just in this building, but in every church building in Clayton this morning, to convict us, of our lack of unity. Or to convict us when we are just in our own little world, in our own church world, and not caring about what is the Lord doing in my brother and sister's church down the road. When I'm only praying for my church's success, but I'm not praying for the success of my brother and sister down the road. When I'm satisfied with my church flourishing, but I'm not grieved to see my brother and sister's church down the road is struggling. So Father, do a powerful work of unity right now in this moment, and even more next Sunday. For when we are united, the church of God will be mobilized, not just the pastors, but everyday people will be mobilized for everyday mission. So that the city of Clayton and Monash will know the name of Jesus, not just in some kind of track coming into their post box, but encounter a flesh and blood witness of Jesus in their workplace, in their gym, in their school, in their university, to demonstrate tangibly the love of Christ, to proclaim in a contextualized way the gospel of Jesus. Father, we can't do this alone. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to pour out in this place, even right now, convict our hearts. Help us to repent of our pride and our self-sufficiency, of relying on our own strength and our skills and our strategies, and not your Spirit. So pour out, Holy Spirit, even right now, in Jesus' name, for your glory, for our joy, the joy of our city of Clayton and Monash, and the joy of the nations. Amen.